I read this week from a new book written by Timothy Keller, and I wanted to quote this. It's a book on suffering. He said this, "Therefore, no matter what precautions we take, no matter how well we have put together a good life, no matter how hard we have worked to be healthy, wealthy, comfortable with friends and family, and successful with our career, something will inevitably ruin it. No amount of money, power, and planning can prevent bereavement, dire illness, relationship betrayal, financial disaster, or a host of other troubles from entering our life. Human life is fatally fragile and subject to forces beyond our power to manage. Life is tragic. We all know this intuitively, and those who face the challenge of suffering and pain learn all too well that it is impossible to do so using only our own resources. We all need support if we are not to succumb to despair. Inevitably, this support must be spiritual." I thought that was absolutely right on. And it doesn't mean we go through life asking, "Okay, Lord, what's going to go wrong today? It's Monday. What's going to go wrong today?" And we have this gloomy despair of, "All right, who's going to burn me today? Who's going to lie about me today? When's the car going to break down today? When's the leak going to come in the roof today in my office right to there?" Oh, yeah, that's really happening. Of course, if you don't have a leak in this weather, you're doing pretty good, right? When am I going to be betrayed this week? When is life going to fall apart this week? We don't approach life like that. We have a good God, even in the trials and difficulties. But we need something beyond our own resources to help us when life begins to fall apart, so we do not lose it, so that we do not lose our joy, and so that bitterness doesn't get inside of us and grab us and we're in its prison. There is one inevitable truth, and that is evil in one form or another is going to come knocking at your door. And as Tim and Diane have seen in these last 6 months, whatever, and not necessarily that all that is evil, but it just seems to come in waves, doesn't it? Like the hymn writer said, like sea billows roll, it just keeps coming and coming and coming. And as we saw the last 2 weeks, God calls us to forgive biblically. To give the gift if somebody asks us, and if they don't ask us, we stand ready as if we have forgiven them. But God now takes us one step further and expects us to have an active spiritual participation that is to be manifested toward others who have hurt us. And I want to be honest with you, this is difficult. This is hard, but God has called us to do it, and God's grace will enable us to do that. And on your outline, I put point one as this. This is God's heart to us when others hurt us. This is God talking to us. This is God's heart saying, "My children, this is how I expect you to live. And I know it's hard. I know you're frail and dust, as the psalmist says. But I will give you grace to do that." I want you to, first of all, glance to verse 21. And we'll have the scripture up here on the board in case you don't have a Bible. But verse 21 is sort of the, at the very end of this chapter, it's sort of the main thought. Look at verse 21. This is God's heart to you. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Boom, right off the bat, God says, "My dear children, I never allow you to allow evil to defeat you." The Greek word overcome is nikao. And the tense in the Greek is continually, "Be not overcome." Do you ever have a shoe called Nike? That's where this word comes from, nikao. I think it's some Greek goddess of victory. So God says, "I do not allow you to allow anyone else who has hurt you to defeat you, to have victory over you, to conquer you, to come off as superior." And notice what it says here. Do not be defeated by evil. And the context here is somebody that has done something evil to you. And this word evil is interesting. It's what's bad and rotten, of a bad nature. Pete and I went out sharing Christ this week, and we finally got some fruit. The guy gave us an apple. Now, we were looking for other fruit, somebody getting saved, but, you know, we got an apple, and I took the apple home, and I did eat it, but it wasn't rotten, but it had some brown spots on there. And have you ever eaten an apple that wasn't real firm? It was sort of like apple applesauce. But have you seen something? Have you ever had fruit or something at home and you put it in a basket and you forget about it? And it gets that wonderful green fuzz on it? It's evil. It's rotten. Don't eat it. It's rotten. So God says, my children, I love you. I do not allow nikao. I do not allow anyone at all to defeat my children by that which is rotten. And don't forget that it's the evil one behind all evil, Satan, the evil one. And I love this negative here, do not. Don't do it. Don't ever let this happen to you when wrong is done to you. So I asked myself the question, how is it possible that we as God's people can be overcome by evil? The lies, the cheating, the evil husband, the evil wife, the rotten kids, the dog that eats your shoes, the boss who won't let you off work when your wife's having surgery, and if you leave, you're fired. So I thought of some answers. How do we get defeated by evil? We allow others to steal our hope. Isn't hope a great thing? So we named our church Living Hope out of 1 Peter. And we let people steal our hope that we're able to have this great outlook as we look out on life. As bad as it gets with Jesus, there's always hope. But we let others take away our hope. We begin to think that that person who hurt us is bigger and better and stronger and smarter and wiser than our God. Is that what Joseph said? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Sometimes we let evil overcome us because we think we are now controlled by what was done to us. And our life is now doomed forever. I've heard that so many times. Something terrible happens to somebody and we say, they just got to live with that forever now. Their life's ruined. Now, I'm not saying that people don't have to deal with some tough stuff, but where's the hope? The young girl who may have gotten raped. The thief that came into your home and ravished your home. We had that happen to us in Florida. It's weird. When you walk in your house, you just sense this. It's just a horrible feeling. And you lay down at night, you know, just wondering, well, this happened to them and they got to live with this fear the rest of their life. Where's the hope? Sometimes we allow evil to nakao us and we attack the evildoer. You ever attack somebody? Oh, we're good at it, aren't we? In the most subtle ways or huge ways, we can get a dig in, right? I couldn't bypass this, but about a week or so ago, I saw a post on Facebook. Sometimes I want to call that sin book, you know? Sometimes I want to call it attack book. Sometimes I want to call it brag book. But Facebook. And I saw this person who claims to be a Christian who is at a local restaurant. And they put this on there for all of her friends' list to see. And I'm so thrilled that no, it wasn't a part of our church. And apparently this man from a church, because he had a shirt on with his church logo and name, so that she knew it, she named the church, put the name of the church there for everybody to see. And apparently this man cut in line at the restaurant. The most evil thing that could ever happen to us in this world is somebody cut in front of us. Who do they think they are? You ever do that? Now, look, I'm not saying we're not human. If somebody cuts in line, don't you go, hmm. But listen, were you put on a cross? That's not too bad, is it? Damn, somebody cut in line? So this person who had the church name on there cut in line. Here is the quote from the post that was made from a believer. Quote, thank you, man, in the blank embroidered polo at this restaurant, for making Christians look more like jerks than everyone already thinks. I hope clearly cutting in line in front of a mom and her kids, as well as a few other families, made you get wherever you were going 10 minutes faster. And forgive my language, if you're going to be a... Can you say turd from the pulpit? I just did. Okay. if you're going to be a turd, don't wear your church's shirt. Also, sorry if I seem less than nice when you tried to make small talk. I wish I would have told you where the back of the line was sincerely in this person's name. I'm going, wow. Here were the responses. Now, if you don't have sin book or attack book, whatever you want to call it, you can respond to these comments. I wrote down some of the comments, quote, and I assume that these are from fellow Christians, and if they're not, it's even worse because they're from unbelievers responding to a Christian, which is sad. Here's some responses, quote, should have worked him. Okay. And this person wrote back, immediately regretted not doing so. Now, what does it mean to work somebody? Whoop on him? Here's another quote. Go to his expletive church and steal on him during communion. So I guess when the person's praying, oh God, forgive me for cutting in line, I committed the worst sin ever, you walk over to his billfold and while his eyes are closed and heads bowed and steal from him. Is that what that means? Steal on him during communion? I don't know. Wow, what a godly response. Here's another quote. Put him through the table. Gee, crush that fool. Now, here's an abbreviation that I had to do some research online because I never heard this word. But the best I could figure out, it was start a brawl for God. I think they call that jihad, don't they? I mean, can you imagine in a restaurant? Come on, let's go. What'd he do? He cut in line from me. I didn't get my chicken sandwich 2 seconds earlier than I should have had it. He got the best pickles. Unbelievable. One person wrote, well, the Lord must have been holding his spot in line. In other words, I'm so godly that when I go to a restaurant, the Lord just holds my spot. I'm sorry, I'm cutting in front of you, but Jesus held my spot. Sort of a slam on him, like, oh, he's so... And 52 people pressed the like button. And I looked at every name, and I praise God that none of your names were on there, who I think many of you are probably friends with this person. What did we just read God said? Do not be overcome by evil. You, on the other hand, Nikao, you have victory over the evil with good. Now listen, before we get too haughty, there's probably not a one of us in here who hasn't responded like that at one time or another. Maybe we just didn't put it on Facebook, you know. Anybody cut in line in front of you? Yeah. How about out driving? We're guilty, right? Okay. We're just guilty. But I love the opposite. I love the contrasting connective there in verse 21. But do not nikao by evil, but my children, you nikao, you have victory over evil by doing that which is good. An active spiritual participation in the lives of somebody who hurt you. Now listen, that's God's heart to us. Now listen, I'm not up here saying today this is easy, right? I don't care for preachers who are way up here and you're all down there. That's why we have a platform, because I'm so much better than you all, right? I don't struggle with this. You know what I just said in that line? Sir, I'd like to buy your lunch for you. How many chicken sandwiches do you want? No, I wouldn't. If I would have gone, who do you think you are? Then hopefully I would have said, you know what, it doesn't matter. But I'm a sinner like the rest. Now, what is our heart to God when others do hurt us? That's verses 14 to 20. And again, we could have spent weeks on this chapter, but I want to just try to get the main things in. So God's heart to us, do not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good. Now, how do we do that? First of all, verse 14, which we'll, again, we'll have the scripture. Speak well of the one who hurt you. Did we see that on the Facebook post? Look at verse 14 of Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Speak well of those who curse you and persecute you. And it's a present imperative. In other words, it's a command that we are continually to do, to praise, to speak well of. Sir, that's a wonderful shirt you're wearing. I'm so glad you're healthy to be in here to be able to buy a chicken sandwich in front of me. So what is a blessing? How do we bless those who persecuted us? It is to ask God to do good to the one who hurt you. Now listen, can we be honest again? Do you find that easy? Be honest. I don't. To pray in your prayer closet for the one who broke your heart and crushed you, who walked out on you, to ask God to do good to that person, that's what that means. That's God's weapon, spiritual weapon. It is to ask God to show mercy to the one who hurt you. God, be merciful to that person. It is to pray for them and to ask God to do in their life what you're asking God to do in your life. It is to think of what are their needs and to say, God, meet their needs. It is to be kind in your speech toward them. Boy, that's probably where we all mess up, right? Are you like me? It just flows out. It can just, an attack with your mouth can just flow out of there so quick. And later you go, how did I think of that? You know how you thought of it? Because you've been thinking of it for a long time, right? It's kind of over here. You know, you eat supper and breakfast and lunch and it stays over here, but the attack part stays over here. And as soon as you get in that moment, it just spews out. Where'd that come from? You've been practicing that speech for months, right? Anybody been there? We got six sinners. I appreciate the honesty. Yeah. I'm good to see Chaplain Wood is a sinner, but we're not going to send you to jail, brother. To be kind, to speak the truth in love. This doesn't mean you can't tell people the truth, by the way. You can speak truth in love and say some hard things to people in love. It is to build up with the tongue and not tear down. And notice the prohibition in verse 14. Do not ever curse them. What does that mean, to curse them? It means to wish evil upon or to pray against. Lord God of heaven. And we heard this in our community group Wednesday night sort of in jest. And I won't say who I heard it from first because we were just kind of kidding. But you know, you're in line at the restaurant and to curse might be, God, I pray that he chokes on that chicken sandwich. And I pray that no one in this restaurant knows CPR. And so the guy's over there, and everybody's going, you know CPR? I don't know CPR. Anybody know CPR? We're sorry, sir. Nobody knows CPR. Oh, he gone. I hope you choke on it. We heard that Wednesday night, didn't we? But we're just kidding. So I thought of what are some curses that we might do today? Now, we don't go up to somebody and say, from now on, every time you walk in the Target, there's going to be a black cloud over your head or whatever. Something stupid like that. Have you ever said this? I'd like to wring his neck. Right? I'd like to wring her neck. I hope she gets what's coming to her. As if we don't have anything that needs to come to us. If they do that one more time to me, I'll... You ever say that? Now, I'm going to say this one. This is a very popular curse as people say, go to hell, right? You ever heard that? Now, have you ever heard this one? You know, they're just a few fries short of a Happy Meal. Is that right? Is that how you say that? Yeah. Well, they're just a few fries short of a Happy Meal. And I hope you choke on it. And again, Paul is reiterating what James said and what Jesus said. Matthew 5, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But Jesus, I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I want to tell you, this verse says God provides for wicked people. Does he not? Wicked, evil people go outside and enjoy the sun and the benefits from it and the rain and the benefits from it as they eat food that the rain grew, just like God's children does. So God says, look at the Father. Look at me. So we find out, first of all, that we are to speak well of the one who hurt us. Secondly, learn how to handle hurt in the context of the church. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You see, God gives us a great place here within the church to learn how to live in this way before we go outside the church, right? Let me ask you this. When you're in the context of a local church, does every single person in our local church please you all the time? Did they take your seat? By the way, we don't have seats, but people tend to sit in the same seat. You know, they just do. One of these days, I'm going to turn them around backwards and see what you do. Just kidding. But we don't always see everything eye to eye. We'll get to that here in just a little bit. But it's a great place within God's family to learn how to handle that. So Paul says, rejoice with the rejoicing ones, as in the Greek, and weep with the weeping ones. And I broke this down in verse 15. Be an intimate participant in God's church. To embrace God's people and all their struggles. Learn how to live with people here. And also in your home at home. God made us social beings, didn't it? It's not good that man be alone. If you don't get with people, you can't obey the second great commandment to love others as you already love yourself. And as Stephen read earlier in 1 Corinthians 12, although he was in the passage in Romans, you can't use your gifts in the body, can you? If you're not with God's people. Why did God give us the gifts? Because you need me and I need you. So we can't isolate ourselves. 1 John says, if you love the Father, you will love other children of God. So God expects us to be intimate participants within the church. And he boils it down to rejoice with those rejoicing and weep with the weeping ones. Last week, we were rejoicing with Richard and Portia, right? The coming of their first grandchild. And they had that grandbaby. Oscar Russell B. And he also has two last names. I forget the other last name. What is it? Hicks? It's Hicks, isn't it? That's a sharp name. Oscar Russell Hicks B. That's a lawyer, right? Who's your lawyer? Oscar Russell, Bixon He, or something like that, whatever I said. Bixon He, Hickson B. There you go. Get those backwards. But last week, we were just excited and rejoicing, and they've been wanting a grandchild for so long, and God just, here you go! But last week, we also wept with Tim and Diane, didn't we? As his grandchild died, right? We wept with them. And God says, I give you a family. Rejoice with the rejoicing ones and weep with the weeping ones. God's church is a family of redeemed, not a club. Satan gives us a lot of substitutes, doesn't he? The local bar. Why do people go to those, you think? I've never gone. I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing there's camaraderie. I'm guessing you don't get judged. I'm guessing you can act like you want. There's a sense of belonging. It's a sense where everybody knows your name. There you go. No, I don't watch that show. It's not a club. It's not the West Side Nightclub. We all got the same kind of hats, and we put on a party once a year. That's my club. No, it's a place where we love each other, and we are intimate in the good times, the hard times, the struggles, the failures, and the victories. And we learn here before we go out there. Hebrews says, the closer we get to Jesus coming, get together. Get together. That's why our community groups are so important. I love our community group. I look forward to it every week. Yes, there's awesome food. But look, do I eat that much? No, I don't. But I'd never ever say, oh goodness, it's Wednesday, it's time to go to community group. Ah. No. It's why we meet as a church. That's why we have Women of Hope. to get the women together so they can, in the context of women, say, I've got the greatest husband in the world. I thank God for it. Or they can share their burdens. Because being a mom and a wife and a lady's hard. Right, ladies? No? You must have the greatest husband in the world. Right? I'm not going to go on until I hear some kind of response. Thank you. My dad laughed. We'll move on. Because we'll be hungry soon. The men of hope we have. So that men can get together. What a blessing it was in our first meeting, just to kind of introduce it, to just hear the men go around the room and just say what their life is like and where they've been and where God took them. Get together and learn in the context of a family how to get along, how to overcome evil in the family before you go out to a wicked, evil, rotten, sinful, Satan-directed world that hates your wife, hates your husband, hates your family, hates a jail ministry, hates the mission field, hates Living Hope Church, hates, 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 and wants to destroy. Now let me ask you a question. What is easier, to rejoice with the rejoicing ones or to weep with the weeping ones? You don't know the answer? Let me give you some scenarios. Your car barely makes it out of the driveway, but two families in the church just got new cars. You rejoicing with them? You know what? I don't know if I'd be rejoicing like I should be. Right? You know, you pull out every morning to work and that backfire wakes up the whole neighborhood. Kaboom! Lights turn on. How about that part in the Christmas play that your child wanted but was given to another child? You rejoicing with that family? I'm not. I'm ready to attack. My kids are old. I'm past that, thank God. You've been single for years and you've been praying, God, send me a good man. And three other women in the church found good men. And there you are, night after night, alone at home with your TV dinner. You rejoicing with the ones that found the good man? By the way, there ain't a whole lot of good men left. Is that true? How about your kids are growing up in high school? There ain't a whole lot of good men left. That's why we have to do a better job at reaching them, right? Amen, Pastor Ted. That's a good thought. You've been looking for that better job for years. And that person at church says, let's have testimonies. I praise God that I got a job this week with Microsoft, and I get to work in my house, and I'm getting $95,000 a year, a car, and insurance, and I get to go to Hawaii or wherever I want, 17 weeks vacation, and you're sitting over there flipping burgers at McDonald's. You rejoicing with him? Listen, I'll be honest. To me, I find it harder because of my wicked heart to rejoice with the rejoicing ones than to weep. It's easy to weep, right? Your cancer is still with you, but somebody just gave a testimony that God took their cancer away. Tim and I were talking back there, and he was kind of sharing how, you know, the struggles and having just to be sure that bitterness doesn't set in, that God's in control. I love Tim Denton. Tim, I love you. I love your heart. I love your tenderness. Amen? You're just a unique guy, and your honesty, I love that. But I want to tell you, if my wife had cancer and somebody else's wife got up in a service and said, God took my cancer away, but my wife's going to die in 3 weeks, I'm going to be honest. The old man in me would probably struggle at rejoicing. Are you like me? Do you need God's help like I do? We do, don't we? Listen to what Jay Adams said. When we find it spontaneously as easy to rejoice as freely as we find it to weep with those weeping, we'll know that we have learned to do what God requires of us. So secondly in this section is we have to be a unified participant, verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Now, if you live in New Harmony, you've already obeyed that verse, all right? But it means something different. Live in harmony with one another in the church. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. He's telling us here, we got to have a biblical attitude, a biblical mindset. I read this story years ago, and I just thought it was awesome. It's Christmas morning, and two boys can hardly wait to get up on Christmas morning. They're really close to the same age, they're brothers. And they finally, it's time to get up, you know, and they run out there into the living room, the family room, and there's the beautiful Christmas tree on, but all over the floor, now forgive me for this, but it's a great illustration. All over the floor is manure. Everywhere. And the one kid's going, what is this? What kind of Christmas is this? You know what the other kid said? Hey, with all this manure, there must be a pony somewhere. Right? Attitude. So he says here, have a proper attitude. Harmony means minding. It's a Greek word, means minding, thinking, caring for the same things. Notice, toward each other in the context of overcoming evil. And he says, don't be haughty. Don't be proud. Don't be arrogant. Don't think that you have all the answers. Don't think it's your way or the highway. Carry yourself with the lowly, he says. Be willing to associate with the lowly. As Pete and I have been going out and sharing Christ several weeks, and most of the people we talk to are the lowly. They're not anybody that would come in this church and help us to get money to buy a building. We don't care about that. But what has happened to us as we have talked with these people, many times homeless, many different situations, is God has increased our burden and has told us there's a million more just like them that are in darkness that need me. Associate with the lowly. Be a unified participant. Don't be proud and arrogant. Who do we naturally want to associate with? People that got it together, right? People with money, people with good jobs, people with big houses, people that are successful, that are popular. Who do you want to invite for supper on Friday night? The people you got to go pick up and bring to your house because they don't have a car? The people that come in there and maybe stink? You ever been in line at Walmart to try to buy your groceries and stuff and somebody in front of you don't know how to take a shower? It's kind of bad, isn't it? It's kind of bad. You ever walked into a nursing home when they hadn't cleaned well? Do you want to go get them and bring those people there to tell them Jesus loved them? Or would you rather go to the millionaire's house who has the pool and the steak and the shrimp? Oh. Listen, I'm going to be honest. You know where my old man wants to go? I want to eat shrimp. Shrimp's awesome with that sauce. Woo! Why do we preachers talk about food on Sunday morning? I don't know. So what he's saying here, be humble. Get your attitude right. Associate with the lowly. Be a unified member. In the church, there's to be no upper class, no middle class, no lower class. The poor should be able to walk in here and be an active participant and be loved and cared for as much as the millionaire or the guy that works at Microsoft or whatever. Now, this doesn't mean that we all have to think exactly on the same way, do we? Anybody in here have a different opinion about different subjects in the church? Sure. There's an infinite amount of personal preferences within the context of a church family. That's why this is part of the spiritual weapons here. Learn here. Because if we can't handle it at home and in this family, you're going to go out into the world when you're really attacked and you're going to successfully please Jesus? Probably not. And God never allows us to demand our preferences on other people. You can have them yourself, but he says here, don't be haughty or wise in your own sight. Get along. God expects us to be in harmony. I like what somebody said, quote, God has given us the freedom to disagree with one another, but not to be disagreeable. Have you ever known somebody just disagreeable? Are they not the most frustrating people in the world? Hey, that screen's white. No, it's not. It's kind of gray. Hey, it's raining. No, it's not. They always want to take an opposite view. What do you want to do with those people? Wring their neck, right? Hope you choke on it. We can disagree, but God does not allow us to be disagreeable people. I don't really care hanging around disagreeable people, do you? They're just sort of, bleh. No, don't be like that. He also said this, I'm not sure who quoted this, but it is impossible for us to tailor make all situations to fit our lives perfectly, but it is possible to tailor make our attitudes to fit all situations. That's good. So to overcome evil on the outside, God lets us kind of cross each other on the inside to learn here. Third weapon, verse 17. Now those were the longer ones. These are a little shorter. Plan ahead for the hurt that is coming. Look at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Wow. Right away, God says, I do not allow you to pay back evil for evil. You pull my hair, I what? Pull your hair, no jokes. You lie about me, I'll lie about you. You hurt my kid, look out. I will hurt your kid. You break something of mine. By the way, my wife broke an M&M coffee mug this week. Actually, she chipped another, and I broke another one. Three of my M&M coffee mugs went down, and I'm going to have a funeral Monday at 10, if you'd like to come. But I did not go up and find one of her doohickeys and doodads and break it. Oh, I wanted to. It was purely accidental, but it gave me an opportunity. In fact, Bill Reitacher put on a post, Tim, are you bitter about this? Never pay back evil. You like baseball? If a pitcher hits your guy and you're the pitcher, what are you doing next inning? Or when that guy comes up, look out, right? And you bean him, it's a brawl. When I worked at the airport in Bible College, we had certain planes that parked, and they were to push their little plane. They were small, like four-seaters. They were to push him back, and they were to tie him down with ropes. One guy, every single time, would come back, and he would just leave it there for us guys making $4 an hour to go push it over. Now, we did it at first. After a while, we got a little, good thing there wasn't a Facebook back then, because I would have lit into him. And so we used to, every plane has a little ring on it, and you take a rope and you tie it through that ring, and all you do is you whip it through once and maybe twice. You know what I did? I was going to show him. I put like 8 knots on each tie down. There's 3 tie downs. I would push it back and I'd go, and then I would sit in the hangar and that guy would come fly. Just look at him, you know. He's tying that and he's undoing it. Oh, I was evil. And I was in Bible college. Why do you think pastors are so rotten? And something as simple as that, repay no one evil for evil. But notice this, but give thought. The Greek word there, however it's translated in our English translations, means to take thought beforehand, plan ahead. Plan ahead. Be determined to do good before it comes. Now, let's be honest with you. Don't we normally know if somebody's always kind of stabbing us or something that it's coming at work? Right? Maybe at the family reunion, you know it's coming. So Paul says, here's a spiritual weapon. Give thought to do what's right in the sight of everybody. Plan ahead. Plan ahead. How am I going to respond when the evil is coming? You know it's coming. That person, it always stirs up the argument with you. And then afterwards you go, he got me again. He sucked me right in. You know it's coming. Paul says, plan ahead. Now, I don't know if my dad remembers this or not. I certainly do. And you know, memory sometimes can be messed up, but I'm pretty sure I'm accurate on most of it. But I tended to cut up in church when I was a kid. You know, no, not me. I just did. I mean, it was so hard sitting next to your brothers or friends just not to see things in the church that were funny, you know, or to start laughing or something. Well, I don't know what I did, but I do know this. When you get home, you're going to get spanked. I don't know how old I was, probably 24. I don't know. And I remember going home and finding a book. And I put it in my pants. Do you remember that or not? Okay. I put it in my pants. I planned ahead. And I remember he saw it in the pants. And I think he just started laughing and I didn't get spanked. Listen, you can only do that once. One time. And I just plan ahead. How much trouble would we spare ourselves if we would just think ahead? Especially when evil is going to be done to us. Fourth weapon. Be sure you do right when the hurt arrives. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You cannot control the person who does you evil one time, let alone 1,000 times. You can't do it. Don't try. Don't try. So what does Paul say? Here's your responsibility. When evil is done to you, do what's right. Do what's right. And the Greek is, out of you, live peaceably with all. As is possible, be peaceable with all. You do your part. That person may attack, that person may continue to lie, he may continue to take from you. Don't be loud, don't be demanding, don't be manipulating, don't try to control situations. You do everything possible in your ability, obeying God's word, to be peaceable with all. Fifth, leave room for God in the hurt. Verse 19. Now you got to get this one. Beloved. I like how he says that. Beloved. This is a loving thing. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. You know, I wonder, Chaplain Wood, how many would not be in jail today if they had not tried to exact revenge on somebody? If they had not responded towards evil in the wrong way? Probably a bunch, I would think. A handful. And this is an amazing truth. Person, you got to get this. God says, my child, never, ever, ever avenge yourself. Never carry out justice yourself. We know, as we've seen in this study, God has planned it for our good, for His glory. God saw it happen. God knows it happened. God will take care of it. You and I are not God. We do not have knowledge, we do not have wisdom to stand on the judgment throne and decide who needs whipped and who needs whatever. That's God's job. So God says here, never, ever, ever avenge yourselves when wronged. Notice the contrast. But leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's the principle. If you and I try to take God's place when somebody hurts us, it's as if God says, oh, my son Tim, you can handle this? I'll just back off. There you go. There you go. Thank you, Lord. I'm going in. Right? I can handle this. No, you can't. We don't want God to back off. So God says, don't ever avenge yourselves. Leave it on my throne. Leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to God's wrath. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Don't try to push God off His throne. Took a couple once who stopped by the church down to get some gas and to get some food at Burger King. And I caught him in a lie. I caught him in a lie. They were just traveling through or never met him before in my life. And I saw something that wasn't right, so I asked him about it. You know, no. Ask him about the situation. Boy, they just elaborated the lie and they made it a little more intricate, you know, and I'm thinking, you're just pulling one over on me. You know what I said to them? I'm not giving you gas, and I'm not buying you a burger or fries or a large soda or an apple pie. On your way. Off with your head. No. I said, listen, we're going to fill up your tank. I'm going to take you over to Burger King, you and your wife, and you get whatever you want. Supersize it and everything. But I want you to know, if you're lying to me, God knows, and He'll take care of it. That's all I said. They kind of looked at me like, ooh. But That's what this verse is saying. God knows. He'll take care of it. But are you like me? You want to step in and take care of it? Come on.
Yeah.
That's me. Lord, I got this one. You just go take care of Israel. You just go take care of them evil people that live on the east side of town. You take care of the prisoners in the jail. I got this one. And you just go marching in. What's always the result of that? Disaster. Guilty. Leave room for God to step in your hurt. He will do what's right. And by the way, He will do what's right in His time. Do you ever get impatient? He'll take care of it. And if He wants to show mercy and grace to the person who hurt you, God can show mercy and grace. And He can bless the one who hurt you. Don't attack. Don't manipulate. Don't go down into your laboratory in the basement and cook up this diabolical scheme. How can I get them? You put on your Dexter labra coat? That's a cool word. Your laboratory coat. Labra coat. That's awesome. Another new word from Pastor Tim. You put on your labra coat and you're figuring out, okay, if I do this and I do this, then they'll get it. Leave room for God. Last one, then we'll land the plane. Look at verse 20. Boy, this one's really hard. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now listen, this is not sort of the spirit of, I'm going to give to him because I'm going to burn his head. Because that destroys the whole spirit of the whole passage. That's not it. Boy, I'm going to find out what they need, and I'm going to give to them, and I'm going to sit back and watch God burn them up. Whoa. No. In olden times, your enemy can be down below and not know you're there. And part of the weaponry was to take hot coals and to pour it on them, and you stop them in their tracks. God says the general principle is this will stop them in their tracks, and it will please me. Don't attack, verse 20, but give. Give. Would you admit today that that's hard? Whew. You're going to give to the one that took from you? That kid that got the part in the Christmas play, you're going to send them the acting lessons so they do a great job? And you're going to pay for them? You're going to buy the person who cut in lines chicken sandwich, supersize with a shake and an apple pie? Woo. You're going to buy a Christmas gift for your father who molested you when you were a child? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. This is a spiritual weapon. Give to the one who hurt you. That's tough. Isn't that what Jesus did? When sin abounded, grace did abound what? More and more and more. And what happens is you're being like Jesus. Well, let's land the plane. You know what all this is? It's warfare, isn't it? It's warfare. These are spiritual weapons. As Satan and evil are trying to attack us, so we act like them. And who in this world would want what we say we have if we act like the world? If we're not lights shining in the darkness? And Satan's attacks are designed to nikao us, overcome us, have victory over us, to gain the victory, to get as many Christian casualties, to be bitter and hard-hearted towards those who hurt us. And we don't have a burden for the lost. We don't have a burden to serve and use our gifts because we're wrapped up in this prison of, they hurt me. We put stuff on Facebook and just destroy people and have other people chime in, and we don't see Jesus anywhere. And Satan is doing what? Lord, Father, God, they are so easy. Right? They're so easy. And we are now a defeated army on the battlefield. rather than embracing the battle with the weapons the captain of the army gave us. Remember the Iraqi soldiers years ago, and they just gave up? Our troops went in there and just gave up. You know, they showed film of it. They just said, Hirayam, take me. Whatever they said. Here's my weapons, take me. They just came out of the woodwork or the caves or the sand. Just gave up. That's Christian casualties. We just gave up. You know a great old song? Onward, Christian soldiers. Here's one verse. At the sign of Nikao, triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. That's victory, that's Nikao. Loving and giving and serving and not allowing bitterness and the evil to change my life and make me hard and bitter so I never can be used out there in the darkness of people who need the light. I love this verse in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. It's not attacking, it's not giving vengeance, but it is divine power to destroy strongholds. The Greek word stronghold is a fortress. And many times things feel like a fortress to us, and that bitterness has put us in its prison. But look what happens when we use these spiritual weapons. It tears down the walls. And they built walls in old times to keep people out. And they would stand at the top and shoot arrows. You ain't getting in. How do we keep Satan and evil from getting in? We plan ahead. When the hurt comes, we love, we give. We leave room for God's wrath. We speak well instead of cursing. And God says, I can tear your bitterness down. Listen, I've been there. It's a horrible place. Bitterness is a horrible place, and you truly are in the prison of another person. It's a horrible thing. You know what happens when the stronghold is broken down? There's joy again. Like today, you look so joyful. It's amazing. I'm shouting for joy. I'm turning flips. Some of you today may need to have joy again. Joy. There is joy in serving Jesus. Joy that something floods my heart. Every moment, every hour. As I draw upon His power, there is joy, joy, joy. Not, they hurt me. I'm going to my room and I'm going to pout. I'm not saying it doesn't hurt. But out of the prison, there's freedom again. Freedom to serve, freedom to love. You can serve in power again. You can smile again in the hurt. You can laugh again. You can thank God again. You can be like Jesus again. The ultimate example as He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and He did not open His mouth, and He was perfect, and they hated Him, and they mocked Him, and they plotted to kill Him as He started His ministry and all the way through. And people turned on Him. They said He was crazy. I'm looking forward to November and December when we talk about the sent one from heaven. Every week, just focusing, which we do all the time, on Jesus, the sent one from heaven. We get to be like Jesus again, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, the evil that tried to overcome Him. But what did He do? He overcame evil with what? Good. He loved when He shouldn't have loved. He gave when He shouldn't have gave. He died when He shouldn't have died for us wicked, rotten, evil sinners who are blind and dead and condemned. And I love this last verse, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor. Kind of sounds like Romans 12, associating with the lowly. He became poor, so that you by His poverty might become rich. You know what it is when you and I love those who hurt us and give and all that? We're just showing Jesus grace, are we not? And as we just really wrap it up, you know what I've discovered again, going through this study again, as I've done several times with people? I can't do this. I can't do it. Can you? Now try to put yourself in the actual position
when you have had evil done to you.
It sounds easy now, doesn't it? Sounds easy now. But I'm talking when the pressure comes, when the emotion comes. I'm going to be honest today. I can't do it. So what do I need? I need to obey, and I need to trust the grace of God to enter my life, to be like Jesus, and I can get out of the prison of bitterness. Because spiritual weapons are the only thing that tears down strongholds. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. I know we just, even in almost an hour, we just briefly touched this passage. As you think about your life today, if you wouldn't mind, you know, just or thinking about what's going on in your heart, and maybe not looking around if that helps. Where are you at in relationship to these verses about overcoming evil today? How many of you today, if you're willing to do this, would just lift your hand and say, Pastor Tim, I'm like you. I can't do it. Oh, I need God's grace. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. I need God's grace. The hurt hurts. It hurts. I've been betrayed. I haven't been loved by the one who's supposed to love me. I need God's help. Father God, help us today to give to the one who took from us something, to ask you to be good to the one who hurt us. Lord, without your grace, we cannot do it. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Help us to shine as lights in a dark world. As people look at us and say, how did you make it through that? Well, the spiritual weapons tore down the castle. They tore down the prison I was in. Lord God, help us to remember these truths. They are difficult, but they're your weapons, and you'll give us the grace to obey. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today that's been coming for weeks and weeks, and you've been knocking on their heart, and they're in the prison of darkness held by Satan, I pray that you'd give them the gift of faith and enable them today to believe in the one who went to be slaughtered and didn't fight and didn't say, I didn't do anything wrong. Why are you doing this? He said, this is why I came. No man takes this life from me, but I willingly give it. Enable them today, Lord, to receive Jesus and to repent of their sin and to enter into the family of God, chosen before the foundation of the world. God, as we sing a song before we leave, may your Spirit continue to churn in our hearts the work you've begun. In Christ's name, amen.